turn tonight to Genesis 37 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Once again, I only did this in Sunday school. Are these anyone's glasses? Had them up here for 2 or 3 weeks. I don't know. They're ladies' sunglasses. Got a kind of a flowery, sunshiny thing on each side. Is anybody's? I'll give them to Chris. He'll wear them. All right. First of all, let's take 1 Peter chapter 5. And you're extremely familiar with this. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I took you to Genesis 37. I'll tell you why in a second. Genesis 37 is where Joseph's brethren are deciding still what to do with him. And at first, as you know, they wanted to kill him and so on, wound up selling him off into slavery. Well, in 37:20, one suggestion was, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. They're upset about those dreams. You go on down to verse 33, and this is Jacob, Joseph's father's lamentation. They showed him the coat of many colors in verse 32 and brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or not, or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Alrighty, let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you tonight and seek a little light on something maybe that has not crossed the minds of many, but maybe at the same time folks have wondered about it. I hope that we can show something tonight. Lord, it'll be a help, and help us to know what something looks like when we see it. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. So the main text is 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him who may devour. And you learn a lot about the devil in all kinds of places. What I've often done is gone and, you know, reconstructed and rethought things through and sought other information out of the passages where the devil actually shows up. And so I preach a lot about that, but I took a different slant for this sermon in verse 8. Notice the last part. The devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I focused on devour. See, I'm a Bible believer, and so I believe God uses words to point out truth that you might not find if you just, you know, didn't seek out the specific words. We're called from 1 Corinthians to compare spiritual things, and those spiritual things in the context are words with spiritual words. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. And so I'm cueing on the word devour. I want to focus on that specific term. And you ever stop and wonder when you read through 1 Peter 5:8 what somebody being devoured looked like? Now, I don't mean, you know, or like a real lion would do it, but I mean in 2022, here we are, and we know the devil is real and all those things, but so how does somebody being devoured, what does that look like? And so I got thinking about that. I chose Genesis 37 as well as kind of a partial commentary because that's the passage, of course, where once again the boys are deciding what to do with Joseph. And that's one of the earliest mentions in the Bible of somebody being devoured. And he's being devoured, they say, both, in fact, both the boys and Jacob said, an evil beast hath devoured him. Well, the devil's an evil beast, right? And clearly, I'm sure what haunted Jacob's dreams was whether or not Joseph, you know, did the beast kill him first, or did the beast start to eat him as he was, you know, slowly dying in agony? I don't know if you've ever read the book. I've recommended it before. It's called Death in the Long Grass by Peter Capstick, dumb name, but he's a tough dude. And he goes through the great killers of Africa. And among some of the scarier stories, he was a big game hunter. He was a Bwana. And I mean, he led all kinds of hunts and culled elephants, charging elephants, and hunted down leopards, wounded, and all this kind of stuff. But he just said, among part of the stories are lion stories. And we're going to Africa. And brother, you're going to Africa, I think. So personally, I ain't sleeping in no grass hut. Because I'm left with the impression that a 600-pound African lion is not much impeded by a grass hut. And so some of those stories in there are just, you know, they're just hair-raising, where the lion comes on in. And, you know, we saw a 600-pound lion at an exotic cat exhibit in St. Augustine, Florida, when we were down there in Jacksonville a few years back. And I told you before, I think, that that cat was playing with his handler. The handler was plainly outside the fence, pretending to be prey. And so he's looking, you know, skittish, and he's going to, you know, run and try to draw the lion off because he's wanted to display him for us. That lion is laying on a, like a giant doghouse. It's just plywood. And he's laying up there all relaxed and everything. And the handler finally gets his attention and starts running like a skittish animal down the outside of the fence. Man, brother, that 600-pound lion came off of that hollow plywood structure, landed on the ground, and was down that fence in an instant. Not a sound to be heard. Not only not a growl, but there's no sense of the ground shaking with the lion having landed within 10 feet of us. We're standing here. He's over there going to chase the guy. I mean, not a sound. I was left with the impression, if he's after you, he's got you. And the stories in that Capstick book, you know, had to do with, you know, them being on a big game hunt or whatever. And, of course, they had water carriers and food preparers and guides and all that. And that oftentimes into a village with a bunch of the African tribesmen sleeping together in a grass hut, the lion would walk over three or four, pick his choice morsel, and just grab the guy either around the chest or around the hip or something and just drag him out, carry him away. The guy is still alive. They hear him screaming out there. Takes a little while for Bwana with his rifle to get there. When he does come up on the scene finally, I mean, the lion is eating the guy alive. And it's just, like I said, kind of hair-raising to hear it. So you have that awful, bloody imagery. And so I ask, you know, did you ever think what that would look like spiritually? And plainly, it doesn't look bloody and gory like that. So the question would be, well, how does that look? Well, I'm cueing off the word devour again as God chose to use it in the Word of God. And how does devouring play out in 2022? Well, in fact, for that matter, it really hasn't changed much. How did it play out in 15th century Europe or anywhere else at any time? Plainly, all the, you know, lions aren't just running around, like I said, pulling people's intestines out and enjoying them first while the guy dies. So how does that look in spiritual terms? So 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's kind of an interesting phrasing, seeking whom he may devour. It implies that he cannot devour some. He doesn't devour everybody. It implies that he's maybe disappointed in not being able to devour some, but he seeks whom he may devour. I thought about it. African lions don't kill every wildebeest in the herd. They don't pull down every Cape buffalo. They prey on the weak, sometimes the stupid or the sick. But so I was thinking about that a little bit, and it drew my attention that maybe in, you know, implies maybe in part the Lord's merciful and powerful, and sometimes the Lord may not allow him to devour someone. But maybe more importantly, It also implies that some prey doesn't give him the opportunity to devour them. So I'd like you to think about that for a little while. And let me take you to what the Bible says about devouring. Go to Psalms 78, if you would. Psalm 78. And this is one of those histories condensed of Israel. Part of it was wilderness and part of it was other. But you can see that Israel is not doing good. Notice verse 39, he remembered that they were dust, or but flesh rather, a wind that passed away and cometh not again. Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's preaching in itself there. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood, their floods that they could not drink. Then it said he sent diverse sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. Well, it said that those flies devoured them. Now, that's not a 600-pound African lion chewing on your innards as you slowly, painfully die. But this is flies devouring them. Hundreds, thousands, maybe tens of thousands of flies. Little things that are mainly just pests. I suppose there's probably some diseases that flies carry that might kill you. But generally speaking, one fly ain't going to kill you. Right? And so it's a whole bunch of flies. It's tens of thousands that, and maybe what it does instead of, you know, just eating the guy alive and carrying him off and just, you know, taking the meat off his bones, maybe it's more along the line that they actually drive you to madness. Now, I hate flies. And at our house, if you go walking in the summer, which is now, or you get outside and mow the lawn, which is now, I don't know what kind of flies they are. They're not normal house flies. And they're not really the big horse flies either. I don't know what kind of flies they are, but they're flies, and you know, and once they decide to pester you, one can drive you up the wall. You're walking along down the road, and of course you're always a long way from the house by now, and the fly begins to pester you. And these flies, I don't know what they are. I haven't looked them up. I didn't care that much till now. But they buzz around you real fast, and then they come in and they touch you. They just barely touch down, then they leave. I mean, so you're always doing this, you know, and they're always gone. I mean, they just come by there and they just touch you. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure if they're trying to find a soft landing spot or what. But, I mean, they'll drive you nuts. And if they're, sometimes they gang up on you. There's four or five. And once in a while, you're encouraged by the fact that when you're doing this, you actually, you can feel you touch it and probably knock it on the ground. And so you're encouraged. And so you just walk down the road going like that. Now, so you look kind of crazy. But can I point out here that in this case, they were devoured by flies. They were pestered to death by little bitty things. A lion doesn't pester you. A lion just eats you. But the flies, now I'm not saying that, you know, somebody that's weak or sick and, you know, where they've had no water for 3 days or whatever can't be overcome finally by flies. I get that that's probably a possibility. But in general, the flies are not going to devour you. They may bite. They may make you uncomfortable. But mainly they're going to pester you to death. Right? So as I'm thinking about all this, I'm thinking of all the things that folks have been through in the world, in our country, you know, this last several, you know, years, the weird times, you know, all the things they've worried about, post-George Floyd riots, you know, cultural upheaval. Then along comes COVID. I forget which came first. But, you know, the news screaming in your ears and everybody being worried about, you know, whether they have the right kind of mask and whether they have to and whether they should or whether they shouldn't and all that kind of stuff. And isn't that, I mean, what we've seen with that is an increase in suicides, an increase in drunkenness, an increase in drug addiction. Isn't that somebody that's being pestered to death by layers and layers of little buzzing, biting things, and none of them are gonna, it's not gonna kill them, but they're just driven crazy. A picture a guy, you know, so, you know, overcome with these flies bugging him that he is really walking, you know, just kind of going uncontrollably down the road doing this. Well, maybe he walks off in a river, maybe he walks off of a bridge, maybe he walks off into the swamp and it does kill him. Maybe that's what it looks like, somebody being pestered to death. And the devil gets, actually the devil, since he's controlling those that pester, the world, the news, the stories, the lies, the, you know, the exaggerations, the fabrications, and all that kind of stuff. In the end, somebody does jump off a bridge or kills himself because he's not paying attention. He's so busy trying to swat flies. Little pestiferous, just being pestered to death, that he winds up killing himself, and the devil gets credit. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, I thought about that, and I thought about the fact that in an awful lot of things that we are pestered by, we expose ourselves in it. Well, I hate the news. Well, shut it off. Well, I just don't understand why people on social media are just always biting at each other and saying the awful things they say. Well, shut it off if it bothers you, dummy. I mean, you're setting yourself up for it. You're setting yourself up for it if it bothers you, for depression, for being misled, for being deceived. You expose yourself. Well, that's somebody the devil may devour. Didn't we say to start that says that, you know, he walked about seeking whom he may devour, implying that he can't devour anyone, but he can devour someone who exposes himself at such a level where all the news he's getting and all the input he's getting and all the lies he's hearing begins to affect how he thinks, it begins to affect his judgment. He gets so irritated that he might just, that you may, that's, that maybe that's what it looks like, just a guy so irritated he's ready to bite the wrong end of the gun because he's driven himself nuts. Walking about seeking whom he may, the devil can devour him. If he can get you off your game, get you so preoccupied with stuff, he can devour you, right? You get interested in it. After all, it's good to know what's going on in the news because it keeps me informed. But then it becomes a little bit, you begin really get interested because that jerk is such a crooked politician, I just can't believe it. So you're just kind of obsessing on it. Before you know it, you're watching 3 hours of news a day. And then since you need to get the other side, you go to the other news network just to make sure that you stay in balance. And if you're not careful, before you know it, like I said, you're kind of obsessed with this, and it becomes so much a part of your life, you feel like doing something. Folks start influencing you. Well, you just got to do something. After all, you're better informed than most people because you've taken the time to do the research. Instead of recognizing you're largely wasting your time, isn't that, in a way, wouldn't that kind of be a picture? If somebody does that, and on that basis alienates their family, alienates their friends, winds up leaving church because folks don't look at it like them, wouldn't that be a picture of somebody who's being devoured and who's responsible for that? Well, in the end, it'll be on his epitaph that the devil found he could devour him, but in the end he set himself up to do it. He set himself up. He exposed himself, pestered to death by 10,000 small things. They seem bigger than they are. It's like a drop of water, you know, Chinese water torture, where you set for a while, one drip at a time is not a big deal, and then suddenly, you know, after being at it for 3 days, it feels like somebody's dropping a bucket on your head every time a drop of water hits. It becomes like that, where the fly, I mean, everybody knows a mosquito gets bigger at night in a dark bedroom. He sounds like a hummingbird now, instead of just a that happens because of your senses. So here's a guy running across a field trying to swat flies and goes off a bridge, wades off into the swamp, steps in a gopher hole, breaks his leg and can't get up, and dies out there in the hot sun from dehydration. But he set himself up to do it, becoming so preoccupied with all these pesky little things, just pestered to death. The devil may devour him. He's exposed himself, and he set himself up for failure. And so, if you want to know why, I know there are conspiracies. I believe one of the greatest conspiracies, the devil, quickly followed by the Catholic conspiracy. Okay? And there are others. I know there are others. I know that there is a thing called the Illuminati. I know that there's a dark, what do they call that? Dark government, what do they call that?
Dark web.
No. What do they call it?
Shadow government,
yeah. I'm sure there's something like that going on. I get it, completely get it. I am not going to spend time with it. I'm not going to research it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time fretting about it. After all, because if I do find out the truth, what am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to drive myself nuts. I'm going to be angry for, well, a reason, but nothing that anybody can see. I'm swatting flies and missing mostly. You know, for every swing I take, I'm only hitting a fly 1 in 1,000. So I'm just running down the road like a windmill and looking like a complete moron. That's a picture of somebody being devoured. Somebody so preoccupied with their health that you can't escape a conversation with them without them telling you how bad they feel. I mean, and it's always something, if it's not themselves, it's their family. I mean, they live to tell you how sick they are. They're being devoured by it. Somebody can't release himself from telling you how wicked the government is. How the Democrats are rah, 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 and the Republicans rah, rah, rah. You're watching a guy being devoured. I hope he rescues himself, because he's exposed himself to a trauma and anxiety and stress that is just gonna rip him apart. And in the end, if he's not careful, I'm the same with super patriotism, by the way. I'm an American. I'm glad to live here. I'm thankful to live here. I'm honored by God to be able to live here. But we ain't turning this ship around. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time stacking up ammo, and everybody's trying to get everybody to buy, you know, 5 years worth of dried food, guaranteed to keep for 36 years. Well, Lord help me if I'm still here 36 years later. And, I mean, I hate to spend $20,000 on ammo and guns and leave it buried in the ground if I get raptured. That's going to be a bummer. So I'm just not going to make the investment. You say, what's the point? The point is, people get involved with that stuff. The super hoarders, you're watching a man being devoured by a lion. He's so preoccupied himself with this thing that he can't get it off his mind. That's all he does. He's being devoured. He's being pestered to death by an idea or a whole bunch of ideas that are keeping him, you know, jacked up all the time. And you're watching a man being devoured by the devil because he doesn't know what the real problem is. The real problem is sin. What he needs to find is peace in Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? One picture, one thing, one way the devil devours people, the way you see it, is somebody that's being pestered to death by worry, fretting, news media, his stupid boss, his stupid co-workers, and his stupid fellow church members who just don't see it the way he does. If they could just see it, you know, I could help them. But they don't see it the way I do, so I'm just going to go and hug my gun. You're watching somebody being devoured. They're pestered to death by a thousand things. Okay, I've been on that long enough. Look in Psalm 79. Psalm 79. Pestered to death. First. Psalm 79, and notice, if you will, first of all, verse 1. O God, the heathen are come unto thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Now we'll skip down to verse 5. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shalt thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. Twice heathen have been mentioned. That have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob. Plainly talking about the nations, the heathen coming upon Jacob and ruining the land and destroying the cities. I need to finish verse 7. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Okay, that's twice the word heathen is used. Verse 1, I believe, in verse 6. Okay, that's the world. Jacob, it says, was devoured by the heathen, by the nations round about. What is that? That's being overrun by the world. It led to Israel's destruction. In fact, it was in part God's judgment on Israel. And so to this hour, you know, Israel is still fighting to keep that land, and she'll keep it. I'm all for her. I'm just saying that's still the issue today. To this hour, Israel is still basically overrun by the heathen. And as such, it shows the judgment of God in that she has been devoured by them, and there's still coming a day when all that will be settled. But can I just say that applied to us, welcoming in and letting in the world is a picture of being devoured. The devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Christianity's motto, as you heard this morning, has become, you know, tolerance. Let them in. And it's gone now to, you know, not just female pastors and, you know, all that, but it's now become, you know, sodomites and more recently, you know, the trannies. Wasn't it a nice day when a tranny meant something on the back end of a car? It's not that way anymore. And but I mean, the way of the church today is compromising the music, common sense, basic standards. I'm not talking about just rule making and Phariseeism, but just common basic standards to everybody in the world. Start listening to the psychobabble. Start listening to the humanism. Forsake the Bible. Forsake sound doctrine, and you're watching a church being devoured. Right? Don't we always say, and it's just true, that when the music starts to slide, everything else will go? I mean, it just happens so often. I have pastor friends, and they played the game, and I mean, they are gone. They are gone down the hill. Seriously, it started with wanting to be popular with the millennials. And so you make a little bit of an adjustment for the music, a little bit of adjustment with the way the services run to make it more appealing to the 30 and 40-year-olds. And it has now become where they're openly calling some of the women in church prophetesses. But it all started with simple things where you allow the world to come in. You allow it to overrun you. Now, there's a verse I want you to see. Look in Hosea chapter 7 that relates to this. Hosea 7. We're still talking about being overrun by the world out of Psalm 79, but Hosea chapter 7. And notice verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Yep, that's what that is, right? You're mixed in with the world. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. It's like Samson. He's had his strength devoured, and he doesn't know it. But it says that the heathen have devoured his strength. Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? So where is the genuine biblical joy in the churches that have compromised? There's not any. It's all pretense. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that we're called to be strong in faith. Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have churches that are now, I mean, the way we do it, where it's just Bible, Bible, Bible all the time. I mean, all four services a week, it's just Bible, Bible, Bible. I mean, you can't build a church that way. You can't maintain a church that way. No siree. I mean, do it the way we do it. You know, bring in a rock band and, you know, dancing girls and stuff, and then it'll be really good. Well, the Bible says we're to be strong in faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, he said you've devoured, their strength has been devoured. If we leave this Bible, people, if we quit preaching this Bible and teaching this Bible every service, we're going to lose strength because we're going to lose faith. It's just that way. It's the way it breaks down. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's done by what follows, by putting on the whole armor of God. You don't stay strong leaving your vitals exposed to the world and letting the world overrun you and tell you how to run your services, and you market to the world and you ask the world how they, what kind of church they would like to attend, and then you build your church around their ideas. It's the way it's done. Only it's not the way we do it. But the idea is that that's what being devoured looks like. You look at a church that had a fair start, but it was small, and somebody came in with the idea of making it bigger by making these compromises, letting the world in. You're watching a church being devoured by the devil. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. If you introduce enough of the world into your life and let it into your home and in your family, if all of your habits on the computer revolve around the world, I promise you he may devour you. It, not that he may in the sense of he might get permission, but I mean that he would be able to, because you've devoured your strength. Do you see? He may devour these, somebody that's overrun by the world. Look at Isaiah 24. Got to go on to the next thing. Isaiah 24. I'm just cueing on the word devour, because that's what the devil is trying to do. And we just don't walk around town watching lions chewing on people's thighs or their bellies and pulling out innards and stuff so they die slowly and horribly. We don't see that. So what does this being devoured look like? Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, going down to verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the law. See, it's not really pollution. It's not really environmental gases. I just thought I'd throw that in, just so you know. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Now there you have a curse devouring the earth. And it's not the same curse I'm talking about, but speaking of curses, aren't we under a curse? Don't I read in Genesis 3 that the Lord cursed the devil and told him he was going to crawl on the ground. There's going to be adversity between his seed and the woman's seed going on out. And then the Lord have a couple of harsh things to say about Eve. She was going to have sorrow. She's going to multiply sorrow in her conception, so there's going to be trouble. Didn't he tell Adam that under this curse that he was going to have to work real hard now to get that field to bear fruit? He's going to have to plow it and stump it and keep the thorns and thistles gone. And it's going to be by the sweat of his brow. There's going to be trouble every step of the way. It's going to be hard work, right? Well, that's a curse, right? That's the curse. One day in the millennium, that curse will be gone. There's going to be grapes this big, right? Okay, what I'm saying is, if you take just kind of a devotional view of Isaiah 24, somebody being devoured is yielding to the curse. And really, it's kind of what I talked about this morning a little bit, where doctrine today revolves around people, Christians, who follow their hearts, do what they want. They're yielding to the curse because their nature's cursed. And the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. They're following after what they naturally think would be the thing to do. But there's a curse on natural things. If you just follow your passions and your heart, I promise you, you're gonna transgress the Bible. So the simple point is that the devil may devour them because they have yielded themselves to the curse. They're not disciplined. They're not moderate. They're not temperate. They don't even try. They just do what they want to do. They drink. They curse. They smoke. They sleep around. And it's still all good because Jesus loves me. But it doesn't keep somebody from being devoured because they've yielded to the curse. And the day, folks, that any of us quits fighting against the current of the flesh and just starts drifting with the current, we'll watch all of us be devoured. And the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't chew out their guts. He just watches them yield to their flesh and to the world, do what they want, don't build any character, don't have any discipline, and they just go with the flow. And they're being devoured. This is really positive, isn't it? All right, Jeremiah chapter 3. Let me show you a couple more. Jeremiah chapter 3. Okay, more than a couple, but not too many. Jeremiah chapter 3. What do we got so far? Okay, pestered to death. That's what being devoured looks like in 2022. Being overrun by the world. That's what being devoured looks like in 2022. Yielding to the curse. Just going with the flow. The flow of nature. The flow of your human nature. The flow of your passions. Following your heart. That's what being devoured looks like in 2022. All right, Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, and notice down in verse 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. No problem with that, right? For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame. Our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth even to this day have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Okay, now that's Israel's lament as they head off into the great tribulation one day and all this gets worked out. But you'll notice in verse 24, shame had devoured the labor of our fathers. So this is a national thing for Israel. But verse 25, we lay down in our shame. That shame has devoured them. Now to apply that to us, we have to devotionalize a little bit where you're saved now, you're God's people, and you're supposed to walk with the Lord, right? Okay, but abiding in shame is not the right place to be. For all the hard things I've said already tonight, there is this. A righteous man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Paul lamented one day, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yet he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? But abiding in shame is being devoured. Where someone loves God, messed up again, and maybe again, and maybe messed up really, really bad. It's easy to get to a place where, you know, you just don't feel worthy, and you're not. But you miss the fact that you were never worthy, ever. And that whatever else is the case, no matter how bad you mess up, the Lord wants you to get back up. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new, and that goes day by day. I mean, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Amos says, the Lord delighteth to have mercy. And I've known Christians that fell often enough and hard enough that they no longer wanted to get up anymore. And partially the reason was shame. You know, they admire somebody else. They admired Dr. Ruckman or their pastor or their wife or somebody, and they didn't feel worthy to get back up anymore. They're wallowing in their shame. Okay? Where that's the case, you're watching somebody being devoured. And the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Brethren, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And that's a one-time thing for somebody that gets saved. But then for fellowship, it is a continuing, ongoing, multiple times daily thing. And no matter, I'm not justifying anything, and you may fall out of usefulness in some degree if you mess up long enough. But the answer is still to get up. If you want the answer, you know, he says we lie down in our shame. Our shame hath devoured. It's devoured them. Look in 4:1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and righteousness. And she's back on top of things again. But somebody that won't come back to fellowship because his or her sin is so bad, and they just have a tough time getting back up, that's the devil got you down with his foot on your throat, and he's going to devour you. That's what being devoured looks like in 2022, according to a study of the word devour. Right? Okay, look at something else here real quick. Look in Jeremiah chapter 50. In Jeremiah 50, there's only a couple more, and then we'll be closing down. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50. The devil may devour. I mean, he has the capability to and the opening to for somebody that's been pestered to death by a thousand small things, by someone being overrun by the world, in yielding to the curse, in abiding in shame. And Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, my people hath been rather lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. But it said there that my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And I need verse 7. All that found them have devoured them. They've been devoured because they've been exposed. Down in verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. the lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. What are we talking about here? We're talking about somebody who has, it started with bad kings and bad prophets. And so Israel wound up unfed. They wound up unshepherded. They weren't shepherded correctly. And so eventually along comes the king of Assyria and devours them. And all that found them devoured them, because sheep are easy to devour. They have no protection. They're little soft, cuddly, woolly things. They don't fight well. Wolves, it's a pushover for a wolf. It's like a hors d'oeuvre for a mountain lion. Sheep don't defend themselves. They really don't have the means to. They need a shepherd. I'm not just trying to point to me here. I'm just saying that people are unshepherded. Add to that false prophets. Prophets that don't tell them the truth. Prophets that prophesy falsely. That prophesy stuff out of their own hearts. Read that Joel Osteen. Okay? You say, well, he's got a really big congregation. Yeah, he's getting them all killed too. I'm telling you seriously. But they've been unshepherded. He may devour these. He walketh about seeking him and may devour. He certainly may devour those because they're unprotected. A sheep is just as good as dead meat. A gopher can kill a sheep. Well, maybe not, but you get the point. You get the exaggeration. Look at something else here real quick. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go for two more in the New Testament. And these are more passing thoughts than anything else. But I don't doubt they're true. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse, let me just give you a brief rundown on Galatians. So Paul's talking about liberty in chapter 5. He's had to deal with false teachers that have taught these folks that they need to be circumcised to be saved, etc., etc. And so he's combating that. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer a persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. You got people troubling you. They may or may not be Christians. They may be Christians that are saved, that are now teaching a wrong doctrine, thinking that you should be circumcised and keep some of the ordinances to be saved or stay saved, even though they may be saved. They may not be saved. Whatever is the case, he's concerned about the Galatians being devoured by what might be brethren that are teaching them wrong. And so he goes on to add, and I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Verse 12, verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, so you don't have to be circumcised. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, because that can happen too, right? And you can do damage to a young Christian, say, by taking too much liberty. That's where, you know, you just have no standards and you ruin somebody because you have no standards. There's a moderation. There's a balance, a holy balance, right? Okay, getting to it, just hang in there. But by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So I'll tell you what's happened in some places. I can tell you where it's happened if you want me to. But sometimes churches devour themselves. Saints in conflict, sometimes the devil doesn't have to devour them because they devour themselves. But really, as the Christians in conflict devour each other, it's really the devil doing it. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like in 2022. So, brethren, you know, cherish the relationships that you have. They're not all perfect. In fact, some of them are downright aggravating and painful at times. But it doesn't mean they're useless, and it doesn't mean that God can't use them to help you or you to help them. But saints in conflict, sometimes that's what the devil devouring somebody looks like. I got one more thing, 1 Peter 5. Okay, 1 Peter 5, the home of our text. Be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him and may devour. Now look where this has gone. Let's look where this came from. Verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. So we've talked about that. I mean, a sheep needs to be shepherded, needs to be taught and fed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. This is to pastors, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. You're an ensample. You are, they can model, they should be able to model their life and behavior after you and be on good ground to live the Christian life. Now, they need a Bible, but they could go until they grow a little more. They could emulate you and still be on good ground. Right? And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now we're talking about submission. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So these people, Christians, abiding together, humble, subject to one another, in submission to the right authority. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him and may devour. But verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's from the first six verses. You know, so you see somebody being devoured. You're looking at somebody being devoured when they're running their own lives, and they're not in subjection one to another. They're proud. They're not being shepherded. They're not being fed. They're carrying their own burdens. And so they worry and they fret, but they're able to handle it until something really big comes along. But we're called to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. This is somebody running their own lives. This is somebody that promises you week after week. You know, when you go back, I'm going to come to church one day. But they never do. You're watching somebody being devoured. They're running their own lives. And one day, they're going to have a curveball thrown to them, a burden cast upon them that they can't carry. Maybe it'll crush them. Maybe it won't. But those running their own lives is how being devoured looks in 2022. Says he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Again, that indicates that he can't devour everybody. And there are plainly some exceptions. There are plainly disappointments for him that he can't quite get his teeth into them, which indicates that you have a role in making yourself vulnerable to him. And I would fairly say that in these seven things tonight, that if you could stay away from those, you will be far less vulnerable to the devil than you would be if you're practicing, if you're doing any of these things. And maybe at that juncture, the Lord just steps up and said, I've got a hedge of protection around him and you ain't getting him. Go away. It's a Job thing, right? But the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I hope now we have a little better idea what devouring looks like. Let's bow our heads and pray.